Today, the 13th chapter of the book of Proverbs, beginning today in the 24th verse. We were in verse 24 last week, however, we did not really get this 23rd verse completely covered. The 24th verse. Chapter 13 and verse number 24, and the verse reads, "He that spareth his son, his rod, hateth his son." He that spareth his rod hateth his son. I want you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. And hold your finger there, but come with me to Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter. And I want you to see something that the first time I saw it, it stunned me. Deuteronomy 21, and we'll begin to read in the 18th verse. Now, I want you to see how this works, why Solomon could say, "He that spareth the rod hates his son." Under the law, Moses had given these instructions to the people of Israel. And these were given, obviously, from the mind of God, but through the mouth of Moses. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 21. "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son," what will happen to a son that does not get the rod when he needs it? He'll grow up to be stubborn and rebellious, won't he? And we have not gotten to the passage yet, but you know where it is in Proverbs, where it says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and what will drive it far from him? The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And so when the rod is spared, then the child will not have the foolishness in his heart driven from him, and he will grow up to be stubborn and rebellious. Now, let me say this, that some children require the rod less than others. There are some children that you could use the rod on multiple times during a day. There are other children that will go multiple days without ever needing the rod. If we're doing it properly as the children grow up, we should need the rod less and less, rather than more and more. So that as the child, oftentimes we get it all wrong. We think, well, the child's so young, I don't want to put the rod on him because he's so young. He's still a baby. Huh? Well, yeah, but at this point, the parent has a problem. Normally, grandparents have this problem. Don't you realize that that child's still a baby? He doesn't know what he's doing. He's too young. That's the time when he needs that rod, because that's when he's, I'm not talking about when you just bring him home from the hospital now, okay, but very shortly thereafter. John Witherspoon, if I say the name John Witherspoon, how many of you know who John Witherspoon is? Okay, that's good. John Witherspoon was a Presbyterian pastor in around the Philadelphia area, and he was one of the signers. He was the only pastor that signed the Declaration of Independence. And John Witherspoon wrote an article on the raising of children. I've shared it with you previously, if I'm not mistaken. And he said that if a child is disciplined early enough, and we're going to talk about early in just a moment, if he's disciplined early enough and in the right way, that every child, by the time he is 9 months old, ought to be perfectly willing to give up anything that he has in his hand to his father. Now listen to what he said. Any child, by the time he is 9 months old, if he is properly disciplined, should be willing to give up anything, give away anything out of his hand. You know how difficult it is to take things away from kids? He said, ought to be willing to give up anything that he has in his possession to his father. And notice who to. Because the father, you see, is to represent the authority in the home, and the father is to be the one who the child is submitted to and yielded to. Unfortunately, the father is, particularly when the children are young, dads don't discipline the children. Now, dads might discipline them when they start to move around, but a nine-month-old child isn't walking yet. Most dads are afraid to discipline their children at that age, and most moms won't let them. I'm going to say that again. Most dads are unwilling to discipline their children at that age, and most moms won't let them. He said that when a child is 9 months old, it ought to have learned submission to authority in the home to the degree that if the father asked the child for whatever he had in his possession, the child would willingly give it without any fuss. Now, the principle that he was applying was a scriptural principle. And that is that the child needs to be disciplined early and as often as necessary. When that occurs, as the child gets older and older and older, when he comes to the point where physical force, you know, dads, boys do get to the point where they're stronger than dads are. I mean, the dads are getting older and weaker, and the boys are getting bigger and stronger. And you can no longer operate on that basis. And the children need to, when they come to their teen years, it's not spanking that they ought to need. We think the reverse, that when they're small, we shouldn't spank them because they're young and they don't understand what they're doing and so on. And then when they're older, we'll start disciplining them. The problem is, when they're older, you can no longer discipline them because they're too far gone. So you have to start when they are young. Let's say I've used this example many times. I use it again because it's appropriate. And that is when you, if you're going to raise an animal, if you're going to raise a dog, you don't teach a German Shepherd how to obey you after he's 3 years old. You start when he's just a teeny tiny little pup, don't you? You don't housebreak a dog at age 4. You housebreak that dog when he's very, very young. Because at age 4, the sage says, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. Some of you know that that I had some horses at one time, just have one now, but had raised some. And when a horse gets to be 1,400 pounds, that is not the time to try to halter break him, because he'll break you. The time to halter break him is when he's a few days old. And you get the halter on him, and you get the rope on him, and you teach him to yield to the authority of that halter. And if you'll work with him while he's young, if he doesn't want to obey you, you can use force on him. So that when he's old, he will not resist your authority. And that's the same with raising children. Okay? Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father. Now, notice this, or the voice of his mother. Stubbornness and rebellion is in relationship to the family authority. A child who will obey his father and mother is a child who will obey any other authority. A child who will obey his father and mother will also obey his teacher, will also obey his Sunday school teacher, will also obey his sergeant, will also obey his boss. And a child that is stubborn and disobedient with his Sunday school teacher, with his classroom school teacher, with his military superiors and whoever, that's a child who is stubborn and rebellious to his parents first. This is where it is first observed. And teachers who have problems with children in class are having problems with children who are stubborn and disobedient and rebellious towards their parents, whether the parents think so or not. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, all right, chastened him, the parents have done what they should do. When they've chastened him, that still he will not hearken unto them, this is the remedy. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard, or whatever his particular transgression might be. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. Stubbornness and rebellion on the part of children. Now, this is not a 5-year-old son. This is a grown son who is stubborn and rebellious, all right? The punishment for that crime was death. They shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, when Solomon said, a man who spares his rod hates his son, do you understand what he was saying? A man who spares his rod is sentencing his son to death. Because if you will not discipline your child to the point where he will obey you and obey other authorities, eventually you will be required to bring him to the elders of the city where they will execute him, or they will implement capital punishment on him and execute him with death by stoning. Now, if you love your child, you will prevent that from happening by requiring him to be obedient and requiring him to be submissive to you and subsequently to every other authority. Now, as a practical matter today, our elders don't know how to throw stones. We do not bring our children to the elders for any kind of discipline, much less stoning. But if we do not teach our children how to be submissive to higher authority, what authority are they ultimately going to have trouble with, and it will cause their death? The authority of God. A child that will not yield to his father's authority is less likely to yield to the authority of a father he can't see. Now, I know in my own personal life, just a word of personal testimony, my father was very strict with me, and his discipline was firm and frequent, and I knew that I was being punished. It was chastisement to the point where it hurt. We would go to the basement where he would formulate a paddle in his wood workshop, and I would sit there and watch him make it. And we would have our discussion while he was making the instrument of discipline. And then we'd go to the steps after it was made to his satisfaction. He would lay it across my backside appropriately. And when he was done, he would either break it and throw it into the firebox, or in the wintertime, he'd throw it into the furnace. As if to say, I don't ever intend to do this again, because we're not going to need to. He made a lot of paddles. Thank God for it. I do. I thank God for it. I do. And I've told him, I appreciate that so much. I hated him. I mean, I hated him. No boy wants to be whipped like that. But my sisters would stand up on the landing way above and watch the whole, you know, they'd lean around the corner and see it, because Vicky was getting his, and they enjoyed it. And that was part of the discipline. But the fact is that if I had not learned, see, I learned how to be submissive to him. I learned how to yield to his authority. And it was not hard for me to yield to the authority of a heavenly father. And I know that if he had not done that, the fact that he whipped me so many times does not reflect poorly on him. It reflects poorly on me. Because I needed it. I had to have it. He didn't do that because he enjoyed it. He did it because he loved me and I needed it. And boy, do I love him today. And as the years pass, I love him more and more and more and more and more and more. And I appreciate so much his doing that. And a great many of our young who are coming up in this generation, not coming up in the church, or coming up in the church where the parents do not know the word in this area, coming up with this permissiveness, they grow into unbelief and apostasy, and will likely never yield apart from a sovereign work of God to an authority that they cannot see, because they have never learned how to yield to authority.
I was just thinking, in the parents that we have, it's so much easier to yell at him or fuss at him, and the time he was giving you such a message of love, the fact that he would stand there and use his time.
Yes.
Yes. That just speaks to my heart.
Yes. He'd sit me on the stool first, and he'd talk to me, and he'd explain why this was a punishable offense. And just even thinking about it, you know, just how much he loved me.
Angry?
Yeah. Yeah, he was. Yeah. Yeah, he controlled his anger. But yeah, he was angry. I knew he was angry. I knew he was disappointed, and I knew he was mad. Oh, yes. Everybody says you ought not to discipline in anger. I don't think you can really do that, because I really do believe that anger is an appropriate emotion in that kind of situation, because if you're not angry, it's difficult for you to administer an appropriate discipline. That's my own view. Now, I think that I know that I've sensed the Lord's anger. And when he has chastised me in his anger, the Bible talks about how he was angry at Israel with hot anger, in the heat of his anger. And obviously, you can get over in the flesh on that and administer discipline that is not appropriate, where you can actually do harm. But I think that if parents did not experience anger, there would be very few spankings. So it's something we have to be careful of. It's something we have to watch. But I refuse to come under condemnation because I'm angry at my child for continually and stubbornly resisting me and rebelling against me.
I believe that it's also very important to balance the chastening with the praise of the children of the company.
Yes, when they do well, absolutely.
One of the biggest mistakes we make is coming down hard on them all the time. And they get to the point, if we don't praise them, and if they think that they're not worth anything,
right.
They get under self-condemnation, and it can eventually lead to suicides and things like that.
Yes. Darn, we told in the New Testament, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. And in another place, do not provoke them so that they become discouraged. And that's what you're describing. So very important, Jerry.
It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living father. Because a living father, if a child is disobedient, he's abiding in death. And a living father hates death. And he will put, it's like a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God.
Mm-hmm.
He hates death, and he's trying to bring us out of it.
Yes.
Well, a living father is the same way. He hates to see his children die.
Yes, amen. Amen. Okay, yes, Carl?
Friday night, I felt really grieved in my spirit. I stayed at that football game a little while after, we got done with the introduction there. And some of the cheers the kids did actually had swear words in them. I just felt so grieved about the spirit of the kids, because it's like they were shook loose from any kind of moral foundation in their lives. And they seem to have lost something crucial, the innocence. They seem to be hardened and jaded. And just, it's like, they would almost walk over Beth and Naomi. I had Beth and Naomi there with me. And it's like they didn't see him. I had to just speak in a very firm voice. Don't step on my kid. And it's like there's this disregard, and kids are boring kids with makeup in it and things. It's just really amazing that we see a terrible harvest from this.
Mm-hmm.
That younger generation down.
Well, most important thing we can do is do the appropriate job with our children, so that folks will say, whoa, look at those kids. What are you all doing? And share the appropriate example rather than which is the tendency that we all have, is to condemn folks for doing or not doing what they ought to be doing. Rather, we just lead them by our own example and show them how to raise good children. Yes, Ron.
In order for us to be a light in the darkness, we've got to get in the dark. It's got to get dark. It's going to be dark. You can't turn the darkness around. It's going to be dark, and the light's going to be separated from the dark, and we will be in the darkness. And that's the only way that we will be able. We can't. We're supposed to be separate, but we have to go into the world. We work in the world. We deal in the world.
Right.
And we just have to get out there and be a light. That's all we
can. Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay, let's go to the second half of the verse then, all right? A man who spares his rod hates his child. It is not an act of mercy to not use the rod. It is rather an act of judgment and an act of condemnation to refuse to use the rod on your child. When your child needs it, he must have it in order for you to show your love towards him, just as we said last week, that the Lord rebukes those and chastens those whom he loves. Did we read the passage from Hebrews 12 last week where we were told that if God didn't chasten us, then we wouldn't be sons, we'd be bastards? Did we read that passage? And it's the same way in a family, that a son whom you really love, you'll chasten. If you don't, then you are showing him that you consider him to be not your son at all, but rather an illegitimate son that belongs to someone else. All right? Let's look at the second part of the verse. And we've already shared a portion of this, but let's read it. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, the word betimes is an interesting word. It comes from a Hebrew word that means early, or that is used to describe the dawn. The word betimes does not mean necessarily often, because some children don't need it often. Boys tend to need it more than girls, generally. Not always. You can have some stiff-necked little girls, and you're going to have some very obedient little boys. But typically, boys require a stronger hand than do girls. Those of you who have both, you understand that. Your boys get upset at you because you're after them more than you're after the girls. And they think that you hate them or that you're treating them unfairly. The fact is that you are treating them fairly. As the boy sows, so does he reap. And as the girl sows, so does she reap. And so you treat them accordingly. It's not necessary for you, because you have to spank the boy, to have to go down the line and spank everybody else just so everybody gets fairly and evenly treated. That's not the way it operates. And you will find, even among your boys, you will find a variation. And among your girls, you will find a variation. Some girls will need more than some boys, and some girls will need very little. And you'll find the same with your boys. The word betimes does not mean frequently, but it means rather early. And remember, you just write this in the margin of your Bible, Hebrew early or dawn. And the idea here is you don't start when they're 15. You don't start when they're 5. You start when they're very young. That means when they're still in the diaper. When they say no. Right. When your child is able to resist, when the child is able to give a temper tantrum, when the child is able to stubbornly stand against you and resist your will and your desire, then that's when you begin to administer whatever's appropriate discipline. Okay? And that appropriate discipline is not given as much with a mouth as it is given with a hand. It's given with a rod. Well, what do I do when my child is in the diaper? I mean, how can I use a rod on them? Generally, they're kind of fat on the back of the leg, or the side of the leg. And you don't have to use a rod that you'd use on a 12-year-old. You can take a little something that you can carry in your purse and use that. But it's enough to let your child know. It's enough to sting, and it's enough to let your child know that when she does that again or he does that again, that there's going to be the same unpleasant result. You don't use your hand. Okay? You don't slap, but you use the stick, use the rod, right?
Yeah, the Lord showed me, I always like the impactful thing about it. At the point that you make a decision, then you need to use the rod. That's usually around 6 months. And then the Lord, for whatever reason, the Lord said, you find a spot that they like, and you make it off limits. And if they're calling, and you first start with them, and you tell them not to do something, and they can't touch it. And then after they get that down, then you make them come to you. And that's two things that he's always
told you
to do. Not to do something and to do
something.
Uh-huh.
But
pretty good. That works.
Yes, amen. Sure does. Yes, Chris?
I just share it too. I mean, for a lot of people that might be thinking, I know if you haven't been brought up knowing the word on this, it's real hard to take. And until somebody sees that revelation, they can't operate in that. And for somebody to try to tell them to, when they decide to see it in the word, it's too much. But I just share for whatever it's worth. It was Amy. We did do that when she was probably 5 or 6 months. Started using a little, like a wooden spoon on her. And it really wasn't doing any kind of physical damage at all. Even the act of it, she was sensitive then. And whether it acted physically or not, it hurt her, you know, mentally.
Mm-hmm.
But she responded beautifully to it. Even at 5 or 6 months, when she'd get that, she'd repent beautifully.
Mm-hmm.
And learn from that. And not that she has it all together today. But she really will respond to me even more than her mother has the authority there. But I was the one who had to tell John, "Buzz off, I'm going to do it." She needs it because she was acting ugly. And her being a mother was a little sensitive for them.
It's hard. It's hard for the moms.
So even John was willing to let me do it. And then we could see the fruit of it real early.
Mm-hmm.
It was it that satisfied yeah. her then, too. She could see that, yeah, she couldn't operate it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it really, her little spirit, it's like she liked that. I mean, after it was over, she knew she needed it, and she was glad she got it. And her whole attitude was just beautiful.
How, How would you like to be dealing with her today if she had never had the rod?
Oh,
I could care less about being around her. Yeah. Being around the rest of them like that.
Neither would anybody else want to be around her. Yeah. You can't start with her. You can't send them off to school and say, well, the school's going to take care of this now, and I'm going to send them my little demon, and they're going to send me back a little angel.
We get some of that.
And we do. Of course we do. In the how many of you were here last Sunday? Was it last Sunday morning? When did we dedicate babies? Was it last Sunday? How many of you were in the service? You notice one child that was just tearing up the place, and the mother had to take the child out. Now, that child wasn't hurting. That child was throwing a temper tantrum because she did not want to be here doing this, and there's an embarrassment there for that whole family, see? That's unfortunate. But a child who had been, I don't really know very much about that family, but what I know about children and what I know about child rearing, that family does not understand the principles yet of raising children and starting when they are early. Okay? For a child that has been appropriately disciplined when they're at early betimes is not going to throw that kind of a tantrum. Dad's going to look at that little girl, and that little girl's going to melt. That's going to be the end of it. Now, picking up on what Chris said here a moment ago, so that little girl was denied a blessing, wasn't she? She was denied a blessing. She could have had a special blessing, and she was denied that. That's unfortunate. Now, dads can learn gentleness and tenderness from moms. Moms can learn firmness from dads. And this is a sharing kind of a relationship. Oftentimes dads, not being raised, not having the fullness of the experience that they ought to have in preparing them to be fathers, think that it's not appropriate to be gentle or tender or loving and caring. And dads tend to be, can be abusive when they administer the discipline. On the other hand, and so they can learn from the moms. On the other hand, moms tend to be so compassionate that they don't inflict any pain. And they don't want to hurt their little darlings. And so you have the balance there between the father and the mother. I believe God in his wisdom has established the home in that way.
Yes.
See? This is why I don't even know if there's any case, but certainly in all but the rarest of cases, children need their father and their mother. Even if the father may appear to be no good, a child needs his dad. And a child needs his mom, even if she appears to be no good. And, of course, the psychologists and the sociologists and all that, all those people say, oh, no, that'll cause a child to grow up warped and all that kind of situation. Kids need their parents. And they need the love of their parents, which is shown through the chastening process. Okay? All right. Yes, Libby.
I just want to comment about the scripture that you read in the Old Testament. What God's wisdom would do for his people, it just occurred to me when you were reading that number one, if you knew that was going to have to happen to your child when they were older, you'd pay a lot more attention.
Tell me about it. Yes, sir.
And number two, I just observed that wise parents have wise children, and partially wise, I mean, it's just easier to give them what you have.
Yes.
And so if the children were, the rebellious children were killed, or whatever, then as far as God's people were concerned, they'd be a people of wisdom, and they'd be trained in that children. You know, it's just like we are reaping the fruit of not doing God.
That's right. That's right. So we coddle them and play with them and so on, and so there's no fear in our society as there was to be in Israel. Melody Gardner.
Timothy is the really one that we've been having to deal with this from most God. And it's so neat how, we'll just come with a rod, and then he'll come back and he'll feel love.
Sure. That's typical of the children. When you discipline, you show them your love, and they realize that. And once the discipline is finished, a few moments, it's all over. The sin has been purged, the transgression has been atoned for, and it's taken care of, and now the relationship has been restored. And no voices were raised, but appropriate biblical discipline was given. Now, it is there's a big fuss going on up in Fannin County You may be reading about it in the paper where they still spank in the schools in Fannin County. And there are some, what's happening in Fannin County is that the people who have lived in Fannin County for years, that's the kind of a society that they have. They spank them at home, and they want them spanked at school, too. But now you have some city slickers who grew up under Dr. Spock, and, you know, a bleeding heart, people wear their hearts on their sleeves and are raising stubborn and rebellious kids, and they're buying property in Fannin County, and they're moving in, and they send their children to the local school, and the local school, we're not putting up with this slop. We're going to take this boy down to the closet and lay some wood to his fat meat. And they do that, and then, pardon my expressions, but you understand what I mean. And so the boy goes home, and he's, "Mommy, Daddy actually spanked me." And so Mommy winds up at the school, and she's given him what for, and the thing's blown up at the State Board of Education office, and the thing is, you know, headlines in the Atlanta papers. Well, if you read the article, it's so incredible. The mother says that the child, this boy of hers, has been spanked 68 times in 3 different school systems. That'd been my son. I wouldn't tell him. I wouldn't tell that. I wouldn't tell that. She says, and 75% of them have been in this Fannin County. But he was so awful that in the other 2 school systems, where they don't usually paddle, they whipped him too. And what she's got is a bad kid. And the child is not going to become any better because the school is doing, all the school is doing is going to try to maintain control in their classrooms. They're not going to change the child. That change is going to take place at home. And I really feel sorry for the people who are in Fannin County. That's what's happening here in Douglas County, you see. We've had a certain quality and standard of life here, and it's been good, and we want this kind of a place to raise our children. And we get some folks who move in with other ideas, and then they want to sue and get the American Civil Liberties Union. I don't know about this family and whether they, you know, they've apparently been in the county a long time. But this is the kind of thing that occurs in counties like ours, where the complexion of the population begins to change, and then you get this this radical departure from traditional family values and so on that's made our country strong. Mm-hmm. Yes, Jerry?
I read an article in a magazine just a couple of days ago where Detroit's trying to get their name as being the murder capital of the United States done away with. So what they decided to do was go into the schools and check for drugs and guns and knives. And the ACLU says, no, you're not going to be able to do that. And then went on to say that last year they found 106 guns in schools, high schools in Detroit. But the ACLU is trying to keep them from searching the children because they have their individual rights to carry guns to schools.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, some crazy things going on. Judy?
Someone shared with me a couple of weeks ago here in the body enlightenment. They have received on the scripture that when you don't discipline your child, it becomes like a wall of hate between you and the child.
Yes.
You really do. And I've said before, I even knew the Lord. As a child, I was raised around a lot of little disobedient children my brothers and sisters had. I was a very young child with older brothers and sisters and had all these nephews and nieces. They were awful. And I said, when I get married, I will not have a spoiled brat. And
mm-hmm.
I confessed this as a child growing up, and I continue to. Well, just in confessing that, I still didn't know the Lord when I had Alyssa. And at 5 months, she wouldn't let me change her diaper, and I thanked her. And I did use my hand. I didn't know nothing. But that was part, I know, of this, even with me not knowing the Lord, I did say over and over, I wouldn't have a spoiled child. And anyway, I believe if I had a child like they had, I couldn't stand them.
Mm-hmm.
And I still cannot stand to be around a disobedient child.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe a wall of hate possibly would come between them.
Well, you're exactly right, Judy. That's exactly what happens. And there's a tremendous conflict there because deep within, there's this love for your offspring, but yet I can't stand them. I love them, but I can't stand to be around them. And as Chris shared earlier, when I asked him what kind of a daughter did he think he would have if he had not started when she was still in diapers, and he said, a daughter I couldn't stand to be around. And it is true, isn't it, that when you get around people who have children who are stubborn and rebellious, you just don't want to be around them. children that are obedient and have children have sweet spirits. You want to pick them up. You want to talk to them. You want to show them affection. And the more they are, the more obedient they are, the greater the flow of affection that comes from you. But when a child is stubborn, I tell you, when if I go in a grocery store or place like, we don't see that much of it around here. But if you go into a grocery store or something or into any kind of a market and you see the people generally, you know, from the community, and you see the way children talk to their parents, I mean, I want to grab them by the scruff of the neck. I mean, I want to administer the discipline to them. It's awful. I want to grab up these mothers and say, don't you realize what you're doing? Don't you understand what you're raising? Why do you allow them to talk to you like that? I mean, it's all I can do. I have to grit my teeth to keep from saying something. You know, Rocky will keep your nose out of people's business. But don't you feel that way sometimes? Yeah. Just, you know, the child has taken the peanut butter and thrown it on the floor and putting the jelly with the noodles and all, you know, something. The mama saying, oh, don't do that, son. Please, please don't do that. Now, why don't you walk with me? And the child just needs a good bat right in Kroger's. I mean, that's, you know, and if you're unwilling to spank your child in public, then your child will be obedient at home, disobedient in public. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. And at least, you know, there may come a day when we do not have the opportunity to discipline our children publicly. There are very strong forces at work within the world that would report you as a abusive parent, as a child abuser, because you would discipline your children publicly. But you see, take them outside. Take them to the car. Just take them somewhere privately if you feel that that's appropriate. Secondly, if you're doing it properly at home, when you're in public, you don't have to lay on 12 licks. If you have to do that in public, it means you haven't got control at home. So you get the control at home, and generally in public, all you'll have to do is open your purse where she can see the rod nicely. Or you have a look. Kids know. I grew up with that. I knew when patience was exhausted, and that if I went beyond that, I was in trouble. Didn't you? And your kids know that too. But if your orders or your look or whatever it is you use has nothing to back it up, then it'll have no, you know, have no effect, won't produce any benefit. Quickly, Carl, we have to go.
Briefly, my little girl, she was real rebellious, 6 months old. I was, you know, thinking I didn't want to hurt her, I just spanked her, and she turned around and went, and I realized very, thank God, fairly quickly, that she was not a point of contention. She was very irritated. And I had to really bear down, and then once you get to the point of contention, there's that sweetness.
Yes. 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 I've said that I shared this with you before, and just shared briefly now. But when Lois and I were raising ours, and I would come home in the afternoon, and Lois would be so frazzled. You know, two boys a year apart, and they're pretty high strung, and you do get tired after a while. And at 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock, whatever, she would just be worn out, and I would hear them as I would come to the back door, and she'd be hollering at them. And when I'd come in the house, I'd hear this hollering. Well, it would just go all through me. And I'd do nothing about it until she would holler two or three more times, and nothing, the boys wouldn't change. They wouldn't stop doing what they were doing. And I'd just tell them one time, and they wouldn't stop. I'd go get the rod, lay the rod on them. Next thing you know, I'm sitting on the sofa reading the newspaper, and here are they sitting on the sofa beside me, just all snuggled up, see? Just quiet, and just, I mean, everything just wonderful. But I didn't understand the principle, but I saw it in operation, that the continual haranguing just did what you were describing, Judy, erected this wall of separation and this wall of anger. But the rod administered appropriately just cut through all of that and brought love. And Lois learned that too. Yeah. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed for the service.